Well, good morning and welcome to worship, live streamed from Railway Street Meeting House on the last day of February 2021. And hopefully that means the end of winter and the beginning of springtime. Time will tell. It's lovely to have you with us today, wherever you're joining us from. Do join us for our virtual coffee time after the morning service. That is at 11:45 a.m. Meeting ID and passcode, again, are up on this morning's webpage and easily accessible there. Kirk Session will have their prayer time tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. I genuinely cannot remember whether the details have been sent out for that or not. Stephen Johnson's shaking his head at me, so I mustn't have done that yet. Roger will send me a wee message to remind me, but those details will be out to you tomorrow for that prayer time. Then during the week, I received the following update from the Clerk of the General Assembly. Let me share some of this with you. Not all of it, but some of it. Following on from the Northern Ireland Executive's decision to extend the current COVID restrictions to Thursday, the 1st of April, Clerk of Assembly and senior leaders from other churches met again on the 22nd of February with ministers from the Executive Office, the Minister of Health, Chief Medical Officer. In the light of the Executive's extension of the current restrictions and on the basis of the clear and unequivocal public health advice that people should continue to stay at home, the General Council Standing Committee, with the delegated authority of the General Assembly, has directed that all in-person Sunday gatherings from worship should remain suspended in all PCI congregations in Northern Ireland until Thursday, the 1st of April. Standing Committee also decided it would further assess the situation immediately after the next Northern Ireland Executive Review on Thursday, the 18th of March, in the cautious anticipation that from Friday, the 2nd of April, that is Good Friday onwards, Presbyterian congregations in Northern Ireland could begin to meet again for in-person gatherings for worship. So there is that window there, folks. At the minute, we're cautiously optimistic that we will be able to meet in person over the Easter weekend. But we'll give you more updates as we get it. Railway Street are planning to run Exodus teams again this summer, with a difference this year. There will not be any overseas teams, but teams will be serving here on the island of Ireland. We're hoping to run teams with Dan and Jess Nelson leading one and Ben Nelson and Katie Jemison leading the other. And this is open to anyone connected to Railway Street who is year 11 or older. Obviously, everything will depend on COVID restrictions, but the plan is to have the normal discipleship program, which will involve meeting together weekly. This will be online initially, then moving face-to-face as restrictions allow. The teams will then spend 10 days serving God somewhere in Ireland from the 8th to the 17th of July. This will involve a two-day weekend residential for preparation, followed by a week of kids' clubs and serving in the local community. This is a fantastic opportunity for our young people to grow in their faith, serve Jesus, and give hope to the people of Ireland this summer. If you haven't already received an email with further information or would like to sign up or want more information, then contact Daniel Nelson or Jess or Ben, or Katie, or Stephen Woods, who'll be more than happy to answer your questions and to help you sign up. But please note the deadline for applications is next Sunday. Next Sunday. Then could I ask all voting members to listen very carefully. In regards to the election of new elders, we move today to the actual process. Voting members are now invited to propose in writing up to six names for the consideration of the Kirk Session, of those members they deem to be qualified for the office. This has to be done using the nomination form provided. This form should have been included with the February bulletin. I am aware that in some cases it was not, but that nomination form can be downloaded from the resources section of the website. If anyone listening does not have internet access and needs a nomination form, then either contact your district elder or myself and we will get that delivered to you. You may wish to inform individuals that you are intending to nominate them, and I know that some folks have already been doing that, and they may say no, hopefully maybe no thank you, but I want to say, and I say this with all seriousness, in Northern Ireland we tend to be fairly reserved. We don't push ourselves forward. If somebody says no thank you, that still does not prevent you from nominating them. And the truth is that the Bible tells us of quite a number of God's servants who were called to certain tasks, saying no initially. and having to be persuaded. Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, Jonah, to name a few. So yes, it's maybe good to go to those folks and to say, I want to nominate you for this. But if they say no initially, that doesn't mean that you cannot nominate them. Folks can again say no later in the process. Please note that those nominations must be returned by Sunday, the 21st of March. Now, we're not going to be meeting in person before that. So how do we do that? Well, either you post them to the manse or you put them through the manse letterbox. But if you're putting it through the letterbox, please ensure that the form is in a sealed envelope. And they can also be emailed to me at the address provided, as long as they have been signed. Folks, if you have not signed that form, we cannot we cannot use it. So please make sure that you print your name and sign. Happy to say next Sunday you'll be getting a break from me next Sunday. Our service will be led by members of our PW group, and the speaker will be our deaconess in Railway Street. Still sounds good to say that. Our deaconess in Railway Street, Heidi England, will be speaking next Sunday. Let's worship God together. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. Let's pray. Father God, help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth, that our consciences may be quickened by your holiness, our minds nourished by your word, our imagination purified by your beauty, our hearts opened by your love, our wills surrendered to your purposes. And may all this be gathered up in adoration as we ascribe glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ, our preeminent Lord and our all-sufficient Savior. Forgive us, Lord, how easily we are distracted when it comes to worship, especially in these days when we have to stay at home. And forgive us, Lord, as we will be shortly singing, when we commit the sin of making worship all about us, our likes, our dislikes, and forget that it is all about you, Lord Jesus. So today, may the words of our lips and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, and may we faithfully proclaim your marvelous salvation and make known your awesome deeds through Jesus Christ. Amen. Band, lead us in the song, When the Music Fades. And thanks to Ian and Sarah and Ben and Andy for leading us in that beautiful song with those important truths that we sometimes need to be reminded of. Number 5 on the World Watch List is the country of Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan face extreme persecution in every area of their lives. Believers who have converted from Islam face the greatest levels of persecution, but all Christians are considered second-class citizens in this strongly Islamic country. Christian girls are at risk of abduction and rape and are often forced to marry their attackers and coerced into converting to Islam. That happens regularly. Pakistan's notorious blasphemy laws are used to target Christians, and Islamic extremist groups defend these laws strongly, including attacking or killing those believed to have contravened them. And often these are used to target Christians after a dispute relating to work or tenancy rather than genuine cases. We need to keep praying for our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. Our prayers do make an enormous difference to those who are following Jesus, no matter the cost. But before we join together to pray for the church in Pakistan, it is again with sadness that I have to announce the death last Sunday of Mrs. Jean Hutchinson, a resident in Lizardine Care Home, Hillsborough. There was a private Thanksgiving service for Jean's life on Friday. To her son Trevor, to her daughters Dorinda, Jacqueline, Heather, and the wider family circle, we extend our sympathies. Let's pray. Our loving Father, God of all consolation, we thank you that in your unending love and mercy for us, you turn the darkness of death into the dawn of new life. Once again, we ask for you to show compassion to those who are sorrowing this day. In particular, we commit to your comfort and love the family of Jean Hutchinson. We thank you for every happy memory the family have of her. And we thank you above all for the reality of her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. We commit to your compassion and comfort her family, her son Trevor, and her daughters Dorinda and Jacqueline and Heather, her grandchildren and her many great-grandchildren. Help them all to look to you and to know you as their refuge and strength, their ever-present help in this time of trouble. And may they find comfort and hope through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Father, we also pray for the nation of Pakistan today, and particularly for the church, a tiny 2% of the population, remembering that Pakistan is still number 5 on the world watch list, those countries where following Jesus costs the most. We know every day there are attacks against believers in that land. There are constant reports through this pandemic of Christians being discriminated against when it comes to emergency aid. We pray that you would continue to provide for your people. We pray that you would protect vulnerable Christian women and girls from abduction, rape, forced marriage, and forced conversion to Islam. We pray for Christians accused under blasphemy laws that they would not face violence or mob justice, and that they would stand strong in the midst of great risk. And we pray for new believers to remain strong in their faith in Christ despite persecution. Father God, in many respects, it looks almost impossible to follow you in Pakistan. But we know that with you, all things are possible. So draw close to men and women and children who are suffering extreme persecution for their faith, and show them your love, your steadfastness, and your power. Finally, Father, we thank you that virus cases are continuing to decline across our land. We thank you for the increasing rollout of the vaccine program. And while many of us are disappointed that we still cannot recommence meeting together, we pray that the situation by the end of March will be such that we will be able to join together in person this Easter to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins and to celebrate the reality of his glorious resurrection. We praise you that our strength and consolation in these difficult times continues to be found in our faith that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. May that truth be evident to those that we interact with, that they might ask us to give the reason for that hope that we have. So, our Father, again, hear all our prayers, which we bring in and through Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we are in Colossians. We're at the end of Colossians chapter 1, moving into Colossians chapter 2 today. And we're reading this morning from Colossians chapter 24. So again, I invite you to make sure that you have this reading in front of you, and then not to close your Bibles or to move from the passage, but to keep it in front of you as we make our way through it. Verse 24, chapter 1. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. He was a violent religious extremist, a dangerous fundamentalist. He looked down on those who were outside of his religion and was quite prepared to engage in persecution and violence against them. And in destroying the lives of others, he believed he was doing a service for God. He was absolutely convinced that his cause was noble and righteous. Then one day, as he was traveling between cities in order to spread his reign of terror, he had an unexpected encounter that changed the whole direction of his life. He discovered to his absolute shock and horror that he had in fact been following the wrong path. And in an instant, he went from being convinced that he was doing God's work to the realization that he had in fact been fighting against God and his purposes. That would be enough to destroy many people. But God had his plans and his purposes for this man, and in that same moment of conversion, he was given a new calling and a new service. His name, of course, was Saul. And the one he encountered so dramatically on that road to Damascus was none other than the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, Saul came to understand that the one he had been persecuting was, in fact, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. He was the supreme cosmic Lord, and Saul rightly belonged to him. This man, Saul, now known to the church as Paul, was given this calling from the Lord Jesus as he shared in his testimony before King Herod Agrippa. Jesus said to him, I have appeared to you to anoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This life-changing experience is clearly at the forefront of Paul's mind as he writes this next section of his letter to the Colossian church. Having unfolded those verses that we looked at last week of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, he now turns to the practical outworking of that message in his own personal experience. And from this, we learn quite a lot about the hard slog of gospel ministry. That's our theme this morning, the hard slog of gospel ministry. There are two distinct aspects of his ministry that Paul draws our attention to. First of all, there is that ministry Paul had as a servant of Christ in verses 24 to 27, a servant of Christ. And first of all, he tells us something of his ministry as a servant of Christ. He was called to be a servant of Christ and to make the word of God fully known. And in verse 25, he's clearly looking back to that encounter with the risen Lord on the Damascus road many years earlier. He says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. Greek word here translated servant is diakonos, which often appears in the New Testament. It's normally translated as servant or minister in its original sense of being a servant in someone's household. Paul's ministry, Paul's service was to share with both Jews and Greeks the good news of Jesus Christ. Some, like Paul, are called to preach and to teach. And that is a privilege that brings great responsibility. I spent much of yesterday on Microsoft Teams with some of those who have applied to become students for the Presbyterian ministry. That involved listening to them preach live online. I don't want to hear any complaints about me being too long today. Folks, yesterday I listened to 5 sermons, one after the other, which averaged 25 minutes in length. You're getting it easy today. But without a doubt, there were those who demonstrated that they have been called and gifted by God to serve as teaching elders. And it's really encouraging to see so many applicants, I think 14 in total, 14 folks applying for the ministry in these challenging times. But while some are called to that ministry of preaching and teaching, most are not. And yet all believers are called by Christ to some form of ministry. Ministry is service. Ministry is seen in many different forms, not just from those who stand at the front. There are many different kinds of ministry and service. And the teaching of the New Testament is that we've all been given at least one gift, and we are called to use that gift in service for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question this morning, and this question is included then in the application questions. What do you understand your ministry to be? What do you understand your ministry to be? It delights me, even in these days of lockdown, when so much of the normal life of our church cannot happen, to see so many folks still exercising ministry for Christ in these days. What do you understand your ministry to be? And if you're not sure, let me suggest this is something you do in this incoming week. If you're not sure, ask someone in the church that you know and respect and who knows you well what they think. Ministry is service, and we are all called to service for Jesus Christ. And in living out his calling, Paul had learned important lessons, and one of the most important being that his service for Christ involves suffering. It was the complete opposite of his previous experience. In his prior life, Paul had been the instrument who inflicted suffering on the members of Christ's church. Now, as a servant of Christ, he had learned what it meant to be on the receiving end of that suffering. But you will notice that it's not something that he complains about. There isn't any hint of self-pity here. Far from it. Look at verse 24 and what he says. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. We've only to read the book of Acts to see the reality of this suffering that being obedient to his commission had brought him. He was stoned by a hostile crowd in the city of Lystra, his body dragged outside the city and left for dead. There was the beating and the imprisonment that he and Silas suffered in Philippi, to name but two. The obvious question is why? Why would anyone put themselves through such grueling adversity again and again? And Paul's answer is simple and also somewhat surprising. Look at what he says again in verse 22-24. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. What was suffered for you. He is saying the suffering that he has endured has been for the Colossians' benefit. That Christ's body, the church, is the beneficiary of his suffering. That Paul's sufferings are one of the means that God has been at work in to extend the message of the gospel to others. And so he's willing to endure suffering, indeed to rejoice in those sufferings, not because he enjoyed pain, but because those like the Colossians were benefiting through it, and it was part and parcel of his calling as a servant of Christ to share in his sufferings. Friends, if you are determined to serve Christ, to live for Christ and to proclaim his gospel in this day and age, then some form of suffering is inevitable. It's inevitable. Paul later wrote to his friend Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And suffering is inevitable because sinful humanity is hostile to that lordship of Christ that Paul was proclaiming, as we saw last Sunday. Sinful humanity does not want to accept it. Nobody likes to be told that they are wrong. Nobody likes to hear that they need rescuing when they think they are doing perfectly fine by themselves. In years past, when I used to be involved in street outreach, we had no difficulty getting a crowd to stop to listen to music, to watch and enjoy the drama. But as soon as we tried to share a message, and as soon as the word sin was mentioned, folks would shake their heads or laugh, and many of them would be on their way. Not all, but most of them. There's always opposition to the gospel and to its Lord. And some of the things that we are called to proclaim, said a wee bit last week, some of those things that we're called to proclaim as part of the gospel are already beginning to be described as hate speech or Islamophobia. And to continue to proclaim these things is going to result in persecution in the future. I have no doubt of that. Second half of verse 24, Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does he mean here? Well, first of all, let's be clear what he cannot mean and what he does not mean. This does not imply that there is a deficiency in Christ's atoning death and suffering, or this would contradict the central message of the letter in the previous section in which Paul has set forth the sufficiency of Christ. Christ's sufferings were sufficient in and of themselves to save us, and nothing of our own can be added to secure salvation. What was lacking in Christ's afflictions was the future suffering of all who, like Paul, will experience suffering for the sake of the gospel. The sacrificial sufferings of Christ in his physical body are over, but his body, the church, now experiences suffering for his sake. And we see that very clearly in countries like Pakistan. Paul sees himself as the servant of Christ. And his calling then is to present to the Colossians the word of God in its fullness. And in verses 26 to 27, he sets out for us what his message is. What his message is. Paul describes it in verse 26 as the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. The Colossians would have been very familiar in their culture with what were known as the mystery cults. In pagan religion, the mysteries were secret insights that were given to select initiated few. Maybe a bit like the so-called mysteries and higher insights in those secret societies we still have today. But the mystery Paul is talking about has been made available not to a select few. It's been proclaimed and made known through the preaching of Paul and the other apostles. And this mystery is not another religious system. It's not secret knowledge. This mystery is centered in a person. As Paul says, we proclaim him. That is Christ. This mystery Paul is speaking of is God's unfolding plan for the world, his plan of redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although many elements of this plan had already been known in the Old Testament, there were aspects of it that were hidden for generations that could only be fully understood when they were revealed by God in Christ. And one of these was that the gospel was never intended to be simply for the Jews only. It was always God's intention to bring the Gentiles in. This was part of God's plan, and it was first seen in what God promised Abraham through his ultimate descendant. What did God say? All peoples on earth will be blessed. It was always God's plan to create that new humanity that we were thinking about last week, uniting Gentiles and Jews through Jesus Christ, bringing together these two fundamentally divided identities, making them one in Christ. And at the heart of this mystery is what Paul simply calls Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful summary of God's plans and purposes. Listen to how Eugene Peterson puts it, puts these verses in the message. The mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That's the substance of the message. It's not simply a matter of Christ with us, although that is great in itself. More profoundly, it involves Christ in us. Just let that sink in for a moment. That cosmic Lord, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from among the dead, the one through whom all things were made, the one who died for you is in you, is in you. Christ himself in the person of his Holy Spirit is personally present in the lives of his people, and that presence in them assures them of a future life with Christ when he returns. And this was always part of God's plan too. Not only to bring the Gentiles in, but also to take up residence in his people. Ezekiel 36 gave this promise to God's people. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This promise is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is dwelling in us. So as Mark Meinel says in his commentary, when Christ looks at us, he does not simply say mine. He says home. Home. And the reality that Christ is in us gives to us the hope of glory. And this hope we have is not wishful thinking of the sort when we say, boy, I hope the weather's really good again tomorrow. Christian hope is about confidence in Christ. It is hope based on Christ's completed work and Christ's promises to us. The hope of glory is a certainty because of the mystery which is Christ in you. The message that Paul proclaimed was the good news of Christ in us now and the assurance of a glorious future. So let me ask you another question. Do you know that reality? Do you know that hope of glory? Is Christ in you? See, it's so possible to be part of this church family, to even follow along with us and worship online or on the telephone every week and still not know the reality of Christ in you. He's only in you if you've invited him to make his home in your heart and to rule your life. This last year has been a tough experience for everyone, no matter what age we are. But how much harder it must be when people do not know the hope of glory. I don't know how people without faith have managed over the course of this last year. Some people are hoping that things will get better, but it's only a wishful hope. Many people lack assurance that they will get better, and it seems that our leaders are continually moving the goalposts and kicking the ball further down the road in terms of when things will open up again. And it leaves many fearful that we'll never know and enjoy all the freedoms that we used to have before this. I gotta say, I think there's some truth in that. Only those who have Christ in them know that ultimately things are going to get better. When we are in Christ and have the hope of glory, we know our best days lie in front of us, not behind us. Because Christ is in us, and that points us forward to the sure and certain hope of glory. Paul was called to be a servant of Christ. Secondly, he was called to be a servant of the church, and called to help lead the people of God to spiritual maturity. Paul, a servant of the church. And again, let's think about this in terms of Paul's ministry and his message, his ministry. It's important that the Christians in Colossae should realize that although they've never met Paul, he has long been working on their behalf. In verse 29, look at what he says. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is powerfully at work in me. And when Paul talks about struggling, he has in mind the athlete's struggle and determination to reach the finish line. Folks, service for Christ in his church, no matter what form of service that takes, is demanding. It requires effort, discipline, and perseverance. At times, it is a hard slog, like running through the muck. It is a marathon, not a sprint. And it is service that is not given for what we will get out of it. It is ministry for the benefit of others. It's what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and those at Laodicea, the neighboring city, and for all those who have not met me personally. And this work consists, as he says in verse 28, in preaching him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And there is a definite goal in mind, as Paul says, so that he may present everyone perfect in Christ. Maturity in Christ is Paul's ambition for every Christian. Maturity in Christ. I will not know perfection until that day when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. But we are called to grow in Christian maturity. Christ called his apostles to make disciples, not converts. We're called to grow in grace, called to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to become spiritually mature. And folks, if you can tell me, you know, of how you responded to the gospel 10 or 20 or 30 years ago at some meeting, and yet there's no evidence since that of a change in your life, no evidence of you having grown in your relationship with Christ, no evidence of having grown in Christ-likeness, then you do need to question the reality of that profession. We're called to grow. And it's a primary calling of pastors and teachers to help us become mature in Christ. And it's part of the role of the eldership as well. The elders are spiritual leaders. Our primary concern is the spiritual health of the flock of God, to see that God's people are enabled to become mature. And it's a lifelong journey. There is no easy fix. I've been a Christian now for 40 years. There is no easy fix. There is no shortcut to Christian maturity. There is trouble and hardship involved. Gospel ministry is a hard slog. Discipleship is a hard slog at times. When we were in Union College, we could look and we could very readily identify the faults in the church. And many of us naively believed that all that was needed to set things right was to let us get into our churches and to show people the way. And it didn't take very long for us, once we were in our first charges, to realize it wasn't going to be like that. Those who enter the ministry expecting to see quick results will often become disappointed and frustrated. I've seen many ministers last only 4 years in their first charge before moving somewhere else. I learned in my first charge that change was only going to come slowly. If you want to see people come to faith in Christ and to become mature in their faith, you need to be prepared for the long haul. Suddenly, before I knew it, 11 years had gone by. And there were times when it was such hard going, times when I was ready to quit. And if we're trying to serve in our own strength, that will probably happen. But note what Paul says, and this is important for whatever form of ministry and service we engage in, folks. Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is powerfully at work in me. The energy of God's Spirit was at work in Paul, and that enabled him to persevere. Christ is in us by his Spirit. Ministry and service in the church can be a hard slog. There are many discouragements and disappointments. It takes determination and perseverance, like that of a marathon runner determined to reach the finish line. And to do that, we need to rely on God's strength at work in us. Finally, his message. Paul's ministry, Paul's service in the church, his message. Paul is working in order that he says in the second half of verse 2, they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, his message is proclaiming Christ. The false teachers in Colossae were claiming that they alone had the ability to give access to the deeper mysteries of God's truth. But Paul insists that Christ is God's mystery, and all understanding is found in him. They do not need to look for wisdom and knowledge elsewhere. They've already received the whole package. But it has to be unpacked. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so what the Colossians need is to continually grow in Christ. That's what Paul was praying for back in verse 9 of chapter 1, that continuous need for filling with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. Friends, we will never in this life be able to plumb the full depths of knowing Christ. but a desire and a commitment to study God's word, and the work of Christ's Spirit within us will always take us deeper into him. That's the calling of Christian teachers and pastors, to keep pointing people to Christ, to present to their people the word of God in all its fullness, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And the pastor and the leader does not give up, even when people suffer setbacks in their faith, because they know we all do. We all the time slip and fall. We make mistakes. We make bad choices. We take wrong turns. And as you read Paul's letters to the churches, you see just how true this was. But Paul, as a good pastor, patiently worked on, carefully and firmly steering those under his care and pointing them always to Christ. And to grow in Christ, so that everyone will be made mature in him. And they will warn the flock of the danger of false teachers like those in Colossae. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one will deceive you by fine sounding arguments. False teachers always sound good. They've got to. They'll always sound convincing. It will always be framed in a very attractive way. There are those today who then promise us greater knowledge and power if we listen to them, and more particularly if we send money to them. Friends, it's never the case that we begin with Jesus and move on to something else. I get nervous when I hear, as I've sometimes heard it said about someone, oh, they're very into the Holy Spirit, as if that's something we're called to. It's not. It's not about us being very into the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit being into us. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to see that we continually grow deeper in Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit is to lead us into all truth in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, the calling to ministry and service for Christ, and we're all called to ministry and service of one kind. That calling to ministry and service for Christ and his church is a hard slog. It requires perseverance and reliance on his strength, but we have a great message to proclaim, a message of good news for a broken world. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. May we know the reality of that in our lives. May we proclaim and live out that message in the week that lies ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for this astounding mystery that you've made known to us through the gospel. That Christ is in us, the hope of glory. What an amazing truth. May we know the reality of Christ in us. May we know the certainty of that hope of glory. And so may we then, Lord, minister and serve Christ and his church, sharing that message that you've entrusted to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Calls to serve Christ, called to serve his church, called to share that message. Those themes are all taken up in our second song as we prepare to go out into this week to do just that, to serve Christ and to serve his church. Hear the call of the kingdom. And as we then go forth to answer that call, as we seek to follow and to bring hope to the world, we do that in the strength that God supplies. And so we pray for one another, and we pray for God's blessing on one another as we say the words of the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.